All right, we'll start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. So this past Sunday and Monday, it snowed, right? For those of you who are in town, and it snowed. It was Sunday night, right? Or was it Monday?
Monday.
It was Monday. I was out of town on Monday and Tuesday, and I arrived back late on Tuesday night. Obviously, you know, I have a wife and we just had a kid, and also when it snows, even before the kid or without the kid, I'm the one who shovels. And I noticed something about myself recently when I was out of town when it snowed. Because I came back, of course, and my driveway was all icy, and it was all full of snow, and the snow had frozen, and it was just one sheet of ice thing. I noticed something about people's personalities, specifically my own, when it comes to shoveling driveways. And I noticed a lot about myself, and I started to kind of expand on and get a little philosophical here. To me, there's three kinds of people in the world, okay? And you can define them by how they shovel the driveway when it snows. The first kind of personality is the control freak personality. This is the person who, while it's snowing, is out there every 5 minutes to shovel it while it's still coming down. This is me, okay? Just so you know. Because I'm the kind of guy who, when you look outside your street, your window there, and you see all the different driveways, you see Larry's in the corner there, and he's got a bunch of snow, you laugh at Larry. You see Jim across the street, and Jim, whatever, 50-50. You see Eric over there in the corner, oh, we hate Eric so much, and he's got the perfect driveway, the fully black, and the people can walk up and down. So that drives me crazy. So I'm one of those people, I'm out there every 5 minutes while it's coming down, try to see if I can get it even before it comes down. I want my driveway spotless. Alright? That's the control freak type of personality. This same type of personality is a very, how do we say, efficient type of person. He does things in an organized fashion, on time, you know, in a certain way. This type of person gets up on time, hardly ever snoozes. This type of person, you know, when they're choosing their outfit for work, has them all lined up and rotates them, wears this one and puts it back in the rotation this way, kind of a thing. This is the type of person who, when you put mail on his desk, he opens it right away. He can't allow the bills to just stay there and things to go unopened for more than 24 hours at the absolute most. That kind of person tries to control his life by being a control freak, by kind of putting, being very, very hands-on with things and making sure that things go on his time, on his schedule. That's the control freak personality. Second type of personality that's out there is the shortcutter. Now, the shortcutter is the opposite of the control freak. Shortcutter sees the snow and knows that he should go shovel, but why shovel until it's done snowing? And the shortcutter, even when it's done snowing, says, well, sun's going to melt it. Summer's going to come around before you know it. Maybe the plow will make a mistake and shovel my driveway. Maybe one of these crazy kids will just do it for free as a community service. If I procrastinate, there's a chance it gets done on its own. Or there's a chance it just somehow goes away. And the shortcutter is right. It'll eventually will go away. It eventually will become summer, but not after much pain and suffering in the kind of meantime. The shortcutter is the guy who procrastinates all semester long and then pulls that all-nighter at the end to try to cram a semester's worth in the last couple days. Then there is the third kind of personality, which is a mishmash of one and two. It's the binger. You know what the binger is? The binger is the guy who doesn't shovel his driveway at all. And the guy who just lets it sit there. He's the ultimate procrastinator. Then all of a sudden, something happens. Eric annoys him, or Eric says something about his driveway, or he sees something that just makes him go crazy. So then all of a sudden, he's Mr. Driveway Cleaner Guy. And he's out there shoveling. He's shoveling the sidewalk, shovels the street, shovels in front of the mailbox, does everything to shovel, and he kind of goes to the opposite extreme. This kind of person is the person who, like I said, can go a whole, you know, however long of just relaxed life and everything cool and letting things go. Then all of a sudden, with one shot, kidda, they just kind of go crazy and try to become that control freak. You can see that spiritually in a person who lets their life go, doesn't care much for God, doesn't care much for anything. Then all of a sudden, Holy Week comes. And Holy Week, yes, I'm there every single day and praying and fasting and matanyas and this and then that. And then by about the second week after Easter, we're back into the procrastinator shortcutter lifestyle. It's kind of that mishmash of the two. These three personalities, which you can see very clearly when one shovels his or her own driveway, can describe a lot more than just shoveling styles. It actually describes, in my opinion, how a lot of us deal with the next fear that we're talking about here in this series, and that's the fear of losing control. Every one of us inside has a fear of losing control of our life. And that's why we try to control it in different ways. The control freak, the guy who's shoveling every 5 minutes, tries to control it by always being there, being on top of things. The procrastinator tries to control it by just kind of hoping, you know, by ignoring it, and that's his way of kind of dealing with it. The third guy tries to control it for a couple days by being the control freak, and then notice that doesn't work, so he goes back to the other guy. What we're going to talk about today is how we deal with this fear of losing control. Okay, because it's something that's inside every single one of us. And we're going to talk about our different driveways. But not the driveway in front of your house, the driveway of your life. Go with me on this one. It'll make sense eventually. The driveway of your life is like your relationships, your commitments, your job, your school, your everyday life. And every one of you has that everyday life, and you try to keep it under control because you want it to look nice. And you don't want the neighbors to look at your driveway and laugh at you. And you always want to make sure that people walking in your driveway is safe. And more you have going on in life, the more and more you have to try to keep under control. The more and more things you're trying to juggle up there. And like I said, we use different styles to try to keep it under control. Well, the reality is that of those three methods that I talked about, is any one of them able to keep my driveway under control? Keep my driveway from ever having snow on it? No. What's the only way to get my driveway from having any snow on it is if I could control the clouds or control the weather. Or, you know, if I could control nature somehow, but that, of course, is impossible to do. So it's the same thing with our life. Every one of us tries to control life, and we try to do it in different ways. The only way that you can truly control life is if you could control things that you can't control. So the answer to our question is how to overcome the fear of losing control is to actually give up control. And the only way to solve this issue, it'll make sense in a second, is to give up control to the only person who can't control it, and that person is God. So what we're going to talk about today, if you open up your little handout there, is the fear of losing control. And what we want to get to by the end of today's discussion is how I can live my life without being scared of losing control, without having that deep-seated fear, try to control everything and not being scared of losing control of the areas of my life. All right, and the key word that we're going to talk about is sovereignty. We're going to talk about God's sovereignty. If you had to come up with a definition of God's sovereignty, what would you say? Who can define God's sovereignty? What does sovereignty mean?
Power.
His power, okay, that's a good word. I have a slightly different word. What else? Yeah?
Authority,
that's an even better word. Okay. Anyone else?
Control,
okay. Authority is what we'll stick with. I was going to use kingship. Okay, but that's same as authority. All right. So if you're going to define it, is God's sovereignty is his kingship over everything. Or you can write his authority over everything. Or control. You guys know what it means. God's sovereignty means that he controls everything. He is infinitely powerful. He's infinitely wise. He's infinitely in control and authority of everything that exists. Look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. Says, "The Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Next verse, Proverbs 16:4, says the same thing. "The Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster." What these verses say is something that we all know but don't really understand. And that is that God controls everything. And that God has everything in the palm of his hand. You and I know that God's in control. But the question is how does that really work? Do we really understand that? Is it something where, like, God created the world, like, a gazillion years ago, and it's like, you know, those things that you wind up and God just winds up the world and just kind of goes by itself until one day the battery runs out so the world ends? You know what I used to think when I was a kid is that the whole world is like, you know how you see like those little ships in a bottle? You know, you see like a bottle and you see a little ship inside. Well, the world is like that, and God is holding the bottle in his hand, and the world is just kind of existing, and every now and then just kind of shakes it up a little bit, or he kind of throws something inside, or something like that, just kind of mess around with the world. Is that accurate? Does God do that? Does God just sit back and just watch the world? Or is God involved in the day-to-day details? How does this kind of thing work? If I ask you the question, is God involved in the day-to-day details of life, what's your answer? Yes, absolutely. No doubt about it. See, this mentality that we have that God is just involved in the big things, yeah, I'll be involved in creation, Noah's Ark, you know, crucifixion, all that kind of stuff, and I'll come back at the end of the world and just kind of maintain order in the meantime is absolutely false. There's nothing that's further from the truth. And that leads us to another word, which is God's providence. God's providence is His sovereignty in action. Write that down. God's providence is His sovereignty in action. So those are the two terms we're going to talk about today. God's sovereignty, He has all kingship and authority and power and control. And then His providence, which is seeing that in motion. Seeing that in practicality, in action. When you realize how much God is involved in the details of your life, man, it'll knock your socks off. It'll take you back because you never guess it. You never realize how intimately and passionately God is involved in the day-to-day things in life. What I'm saying here is we don't believe in luck in Christianity. There's no such thing as luck. And when I say luck, I'm defining regular luck as well as Christian luck. Do you know what Christian luck is? Christian luck is a thing that Christians made up, invented, which is, you know, I'm driving down the street and I didn't get a ticket. Must be because I went to church yesterday. Christian luck. Go to church, no ticket. So therefore, we use church as like a good luck charm. Or, you know, I read my Bible in the morning, so I'm sure things are going to work out. And hey, you know what? I, you know, got off or whatever, or the cop didn't see me. That's luck. That's Christian luck. That doesn't exist. It doesn't work like that. We don't believe in that nonsense. Okay? If you run a red light and don't get caught, it's not because you read your Bible today. It's not because you fasted yesterday. Alright? What we believe in instead is the providence of God. We don't believe in luck. What we believe is that God is not a dead God. He says throughout the Bible, I'm the God of the living. So He's alive God, and He's one who walks around on this earth today, and He does stuff in your life today. Alright? He's doing stuff now, He did stuff yesterday, and He's always doing stuff. In the church, we use the word pantocrator. You guys have heard that word before, right? No one knows what it means. Pantocrator. Pantocrator. Four syllables, right? Pantocrator. What in the heck does pantocrator mean? Anyone? Creator of the world? Okay. The best definition for it, the word that they kind of use in English is almighty. Okay, pantocrator comes from the Greek. Almighty is not the best description. It's probably the closest thing you get in English, but it's not the right, okay? Who knows what it is in Arabic? Dabat al-Kul, okay? What does that mean? Controller of all, okay? A better way of looking as Pantocrator is God is not just the Almighty, but He is. But He's more than that. He's also the controller or the upholder or the maintainer of all. Meaning that everything that exists in the world, in the universe, in your life, is only upheld because God is involved in it. He's the coordinator of everything. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 there, verse 3. Jesus, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. Get this. The fact that you are alive today. The fact that you have a job today. The fact that you're breathing today. The fact that you can open your eyes today is only because God is upholding the world. And He's maintaining it. And He's coordinating it. And He's working out the details. And He's taking care of all of this stuff which you and I can't see. At this very second, if God decided, I'm done with the world. I'm going to take a nap. Everything falls apart. Gravity, solar systems, universes collide. You lose everything. Everything. If God decides at this moment, what's the big deal? Look at Matthew chapter 10. 29 and 31 says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? What the Bible says right there is, even a stinky bird that falls to the ground is not apart from God's will. God is in control of that as well. And if God didn't want the bird to fall, it wouldn't fall. Who cares about a bird? That's what God is saying right there. He's talking about the intimacy, the level of detail that He's involved in. Look what it says after that. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Who cares about the hairs of my head being numbered? God is not saying it as a fact of life just so that you know, rest assured, I know the number of hairs in your head and that number's getting smaller and smaller for some of you every single day. That's not, God doesn't care about the number of hairs in your head. But what He's trying to say is even a stupid little detail, like number of hairs in your head, I know it. I control it. It's part of my will. It's part of my plan. All that stuff I'm involved in, and I don't let any of that stuff go by. He's showing his care for us, and you can see that with the end of that verse where it says, summary of the sparrows and the hares, do not fear therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. If you study the Bible, you will notice that not only is the hairs in your head numbered, not only is the sparrow falling controlled by God. You know what the Bible also says? You know the dew that appears on your grass in the morning? That's not done without God's will. You know how animals, you know, like kill each other and hunt each other and the food chain, all that kind of stuff? That's only by God's will. You know how the seas and the rivers and the lakes and the clouds and the mitosis and all that kinds of funny stuff, osmosis, that's only because of God's will. Rainbows only happen because God, after Noah, said, anytime it rains, I'm going to make a rainbow. The science will tell you the light and the refracting, and that's true. But it's only because God wanted it that way. Every single thing is only because God is overseeing the process and God is taking care of the little itsy bitsy teeny weeny little details. That includes the details of your life. So what does this mean for me and you? You know what this means? Okay, right there it said, do not fear. So based on knowing how much God can do and is doing, is in control, I should lead a life of no fear, somehow. Life isn't easy. Life is scary. But you know what this kind of tells me? This says from the day I was born, the second I was born, God was in the delivery room. And he had a big old smile on his face. He said, there's my boy, and he's coming out. And look at him, he's so cute, and he's taking pictures, and he's, you know, chilling with the doctor and all that kind of stuff. And then they took me to do the test and all that kind of stuff, and God was there. And then as I started to grow up, they sent me to kindergarten. I was so scared. God was with me in kindergarten. And then, you know, when I didn't know how to tie my shoes, and I struck out in T-ball like I told you last week, God was there with me. Every single step of the way, God is right there in the intimate little, tiny little details of my life. He's not just presiding over the big picture and, you know, deals with terrorism and world wars and stuff like that. He's in the itsy-bitty little teeny-weeny little details. Okay? He's involved in the details of my life. This truth, okay, the Bible says, you shall know the truth and it shall set you free. This truth should set you free from the fear of always trying to control everything. We like to control everything. We have that fear that if I can't control it, it's going to be spoiled. It's going to be ruined. What I'm telling you is that you can't control everything. You can't control lots of things in life, but God can. He's the one who's qualified to do it. Okay? So based on that, understanding God's sovereignty and His providence, that not only is He able, but He also is willing to take control of my life. The key now is how you respond to that picture. I just painted a picture of God and of you. How you respond to that determines how you're going to live your life. Based on what I just said, does that make you comfortable or make you scared? Does that make you happy or make you sad? Does that make you feel relieved or a little bit concerned? How you respond is going to determine how you live your life in terms of fear or no fear. Okay, the proper response to a life, in order to attain that life of no fear, is to respond by what I just said, to God's sovereignty, by yielding to Him, by giving up control, by saying, you know what, I didn't realize all this, now that I realize it, you're in charge. Here's the keys to the car. You do whatever it is that you want. I submit everything to you. Today, with this, what God is trying to tell each and every single one of us today, is that who you are, and your job, and your brains, and your looks, and your whatever that you're so proud of, that He has a lot more to do with than you did. Okay? I'm not saying there's no free will. We'll get into that whole free will issue in a little bit. But what I'm saying is, you were dealt a hand before you had anything, any say in it. So who you are has a lot more to do with Him. He gave you your parents. He made you born in wherever you were born. He gave you your personality. He gave you all of these things around you, all these factors that contributed to who you are today. And yeah, you had some say in the process. You chose this and you chose that. But what I'm telling you is that there's a lot more that's outside of your control than is inside your control when it comes to forming who you are. So again, how do you respond to that? If I tell you that all this stuff around you and you don't have much control over it, how do you respond? Well, like I said, how you respond is going to determine whether or not you can overcome this fear of losing control. And there's three ways that you should respond to God's sovereignty in your life. The first thing you should do is you should cooperate with it. I should cooperate with it. Because like I just said, everything that I'm saying about God's sovereignty doesn't take away man's free will. We are not robots. We have a role to play. It's not that, you know, God just does whatever he wants and, you know, I'm just like a robot or, you know, I'm just like a passive person in life. Yes, God is sovereign and God is able and God controls everything, but you still have to do your part, and there's a part that you can do. Pop quiz. Man's will, God's will. Who wins if they're different? Sure? Every time I say sure, you're going to flip-flop. The answer is, it's kind of both. It depends how I kind of ask a trick question. My life, my will wins. Okay? My life, my decisions, my will. God, here's a simple thing. God wanted Adam not to eat an apple. Adam ate an apple. God wanted, you know, Hitler not to kill people. Hitler killed people. So when it comes to my own life, God doesn't want me to sin. I choose sin. That's my free will. But where God's will wins is my will over your lives. So my will is that this boy would like me. Or my will is that this girl would stay away from me. Or my will is that my baby would shut up in the middle of the night and go to sleep. That's my will. But I can't control that. God's will is what things like terrorism and world wars and like rain and snow. That's where God's will wins over man's will. We wish it always be sunny, but it doesn't always work that way. But when it comes to my own life, I have my own free will wins. So I need to choose to cooperate with God's sovereignty over my life. And if you don't choose to do that, it's not going to happen naturally. Alright? So, that seems like that I'm teaching you that you're always going to live a life of fear then, because you have no control over things. And because God is in control of everything, you're going to live a very uncertain life. Well, it's just the opposite. That with God's sovereignty, believe it or not, you can live a life, ready for this, of 100% certainty. 100%. Wall to wall, you know, head to toe, nonstop, 100% certainty in every detail of life. Now you say, how does that work? Give me that. Well, here's the thing is, your life is 100% certain. But I don't know what it is, and neither do you. Neither of us. I'm not certain about my own life, but God is certain about my life. So there's 100% certainty, but it's just not with me. It's in God's hands. So it's kind of a... That's where, again, you have to submit to God and cooperate with God, because He's the one that's sure of what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen in your life. I don't know what's going to happen in my life. But I am certain that God does know. And I know that God is 100% sure about it. And there's certain things that God knows. God knows, like I said, when I'm going to be born, when I'm going to die, when the world's going to end, that Christ is going to come back, that He's going to judge. Some people go to the left, some people go to the right. All these things are 100% certain. But I just don't know the details. But other things that are certain that God has already told us, for example, is that life isn't about money. That life isn't about jobs. That life is about loving God and serving God. And if you don't do those things, then you're going to be on the wrong side when this world ends. So, one thing that should give us kind of comfort is knowing that if we submit things to God, if I give Him the keys, He knows exactly where He's going. So I don't have to be unsure or uncertain in life. If you look, you know the book of Job, that's all this book was about. It's about this exact same thing, about learning this lesson of cooperating with God's will because of His sovereignty. Book of Job was about a nice guy named Job, good guy, went to church, paid his tithe, righteous man, humble guy, didn't do much wrong. He didn't need to be disciplined or taught any lesson. He was a good, hardworking, honest guy. Well, somehow God in His sovereignty allowed Satan to really wipe Job out. And Job lost his kids and lost his job and lost his health. And just catastrophe after catastrophe after catastrophe happened to this poor guy, Job. He never knew why. And he asked God a million times throughout the book. The book is 42 chapters long. And it's one of the longest books in the Bible. The whole, from start to finish, Job is asking God why and God why and God why. How does God answer in the end? He finally answers after being silent for the whole book. And he basically says, I'm God, you're not God. I'm in charge here. And that's it. And there's no answer. There's no explanation. And Job takes that. Why? What's the lesson? Why did God do this? Well, Job may not have known the reason why, but me and you, we understand the reason why, for us to show us that even when things don't make sense, even when things are outside your control, doesn't mean God's not doing stuff. Doesn't mean God's not there. God's doing stuff, and He's going to do what He wants, when He wants, how He wants, however He wants. He's God, not me. So one of the reasons that I have comfort is knowing that when life doesn't make sense, when life is out of my control, when that driveway, when the snow is coming and I'm out of town the whole time, I'm thinking, the driveway's getting full of snow, the driveway's getting full of snow. I take comfort in knowing that God knows what's going on and God is in control of the situation. So I cooperate with God. What does it mean to cooperate with God? Practically, let me give you two things, A, B, they're on your handout. Pray and obey. Okay? You do those two things, you will be cooperating with God's will. You pray and you obey. You pray every single day that God would match up your will with His will. Okay? And you honestly seek that. Not just, okay, praying for God's will does not mean, you know, praying that you would get this job or get this promotion or, like I said, this boy or this girl, this whatever. It's honestly praying for whatever God wants, even if He doesn't want that stuff. Praying for it, but then also obeying when you get the answer. When God says, this boy doesn't belong to you, or this job doesn't belong to you, or whatever, it's obeying that and not trying to cram your will into God's will. When we have that separation of wills, that's what causes stress in life and anxiety. When God's will is here and mine is here, and I'm trying to like shove the two together by taking God's will and smash it into mine, doesn't work like that. What the easy thing to do is just take mine and just glide it into God. And until you learn how to do that, always have stress, always have anxiety, you have your ulcers, you have your depression, you have your whatever. Until you have learned to just cooperate, to pray and obey when it comes to God's will. Look at that verse there, Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Pray, acknowledge Him, He's going to direct your paths, and you just walk through that door, life becomes smooth. Okay? So the first thing, first way I respond to God's sovereignty is I cooperate with it. Second thing I do is I contemplate it. I contemplate it, or I meditate on it, or I remember it, or I think about it, whatever you want to write there. When I understand God's sovereignty, I don't want to just cooperate, but I want to call it to remembrance when life gets tough. When stuff is out of control, I want to remember God's sovereignty. Usually, when life gets out of control, we don't respond this way. Usually we respond with anger, or with, you know, kind of frustration, or with, you know, whatever. The, what's going on here, or why is this happening, or God, how could you, or... And then usually that quickly leads, that anger quickly leads to an action of, well, I gotta fix things, or I gotta do this, or I gotta, whatever. You know, I got to take action in my own hands right here. Try to fix things. Well, what I'm saying here with contemplated is do the exact opposite. Before you jump into the anger and the action and the frustration and the bitterness and the this and that, instead do two more things. Instead, rest and reflect. Okay? That's the better way of doing it. Rest and reflect. Basically, what I'm saying here is calm down and remember God's sovereignty. Pull yourself out of the situation and just take a step back and say, wait a minute, God's in control here. Okay, I don't need to get so uptight. God is running the show. Best example here was King David back in the Old Testament. King David, again, good guy, man after God's own heart, everything like that. King David lived a rough life, you know, and there was lots of times where he was, you know, persecuted by his own people or chased and had to act crazy and stuff like that. One day, King David was walking down the road, and this was at a particularly tough time in his life, a time when you can say his life was out of control. His own son, Absalom, he was the king. Okay, David was the king, and his own son, Absalom, was leading a revolt against him, trying to up him and throw him out in anarchy and take over his kingdom. So like I said, one day he's walking down the street. You know, he's with some of his buddies. And he's walking down the street, and he's a little bit older, and this punk kid comes up. And this punk kid's name is Shimei. It's right there on your handout. I'm not sure how you pronounce it. Shimei or whatever. And this kid, you think that you've seen punks around. This is the king of Israel, of God's people. This kid starts throwing rocks at him and starts cursing at him and calling him all kinds of bad names. Look what it says right there. says, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. I don't even know what a rogue is, but it's in the Bible there. The Lord... The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has delivered the kingdom in the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. He's throwing rocks. He's cursing at him. He's doing all this kind of stuff. And David's got his boys around there so he could easily take care of business. He's the king. This is disrespect. This is not right. And even one of David's guys flipped to the back there. One of David's right-hand men, whose name is Abishai. Abishai responds, remember how I said you can respond with anger and action? Look how Abishai responds. He said, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head. Who said the Bible's boring and I wouldn't have action? Right? Called him a dog, and he said, let me go over and take off his head. He's ready to go to town on the guy. He's ready to take care of business. That's the anger and the action. This is out of control. This situation is not the way I want it. We go fix it. Let me go solve this problem. But David, it shows us the way that we should really respond. He really contemplates God's sovereignty. Look what David says. He says, what am I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? That's talking to the punk kid. So let him curse. Because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? Let him alone, and let him curse. For so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. That's spiritual maturity. First thing he says there, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. The sons of Zeruiah, he's talking about Abishai. He's talking about the guy who said, let's go get him. So he's basically saying, what do I have to do with you people? Why do you people think this way? Aren't you the children of God? This is not how the children of God think. Let him curse. But maybe the Lord told him to curse me. Maybe he's just obeying God. And look what King David says. Is maybe there's a reason for it. Maybe I did something. Let me contemplate this and see. You know, somehow God's in control and God allowed this to happen. I must be able to benefit from this somehow. That takes a lot of spiritual maturity. Think about that. The next time that you are cut off in traffic, think about it. Maybe God's trying to teach me patience. Maybe God's trying to teach me to chill out, not to speed so fast. You know, I truly believe that there was one time where the thing is, I lived this. It was like a couple months ago. I was on a long road trip. I don't remember where I was, but I was coming back from a long trip, like 2 or 3 hours in the car, and I was by myself. And I got a ticket probably 3 years ago, and ever since then I have been very faithful, and I drive the speed limit. I just go a couple notches over and hit that cruise control, okay? Very, very faithful. I'm not sitting here and preaching like I'm a good person. It's just because I don't want to get another ticket. And the insurance guy yelled at me and stuff like that. So anyway, so I'm cruise control all the way. But I was on this long trip, and I was so tired. And I cruise control the whole way, and I got back on 66 up here. It was from 29. I was somewhere south, so it was 29. Got on 66. So I made it the whole way on cruise control. But now I really, really, really want to get home. What's the big deal? It started creeping up that cruise control a little bit. 65 was the speed limit, so I was like 69. I pushed up to like 70, 71, 75-ish. You know, something around there. Then all of a sudden, this lunatic, like a madman truck driver guy, comes and he just like... He's going like 90 miles an hour, and he pulls up next to me and like goes in front of me like that, so I slam on the brakes. I'm about to curse him and scream at him, this and that. And I slow down, I just let him get way ahead. What happens like 100 feet later? See a cop just sitting on the road. So it was God's way of saying, when stuff like that happens, shut up. I'm helping you, okay? I'm saving you. Because you know how frustrated I would have been if I drove slow the whole way until the last 10 minutes? So it's God's way of saying, chill out, man. I'm in control. Relax. You know, don't just be so quick to get upset and to get so uptight. God is in control. And when stuff like that happens, do like King David did. Say, maybe there's a reason. Maybe there's a purpose. Maybe I can benefit from this. I can grow from this. Okay? So those are the first two responses. To cooperate and to contemplate. Now the third response. Let me tell you, the third response is extremely critical. It is so very essential. If you walk out of here and you know number one and number two, you're in very big danger of becoming like one of those people who believes that you just have no control in life. Well, God's going to do what he wants. The Buddha Anthony said, I just, you know, cooperate and just contemplate and meditate and funny stuff like that. I have no say in life. Why try? And you become one of those people. You know, there's people, sometimes people come to me and say, you know, I'm struggling with this sin and God just wants me to struggle with the sin for the rest of my life. No, that's not true. God doesn't want you to struggle with sin. And if you're in sin, God wants you to get out of that sin. If you're in hardship, God wants you to get out of that hardship. Okay, so we don't want to have that kind of mentality that I have no say in life and I'm just kind of walking along in life. So in order to have the right mentality, I must cooperate. I must contemplate. Number three, this is critical, I must celebrate it. Celebrate it. Celebrate God's sovereignty in my life. Rejoice and see the benefits of it. Recently someone, I was speaking with another priest, and we were kind of sharing, when priests get together, I don't know, maybe it's a priest thing, we share like how you became a priest story sometimes. So we shared the how you became a priest story, and I was just kind of contemplating, and I was looking back at lots of things in my life, and I really see from my earliest childhood, not saying anything, but I could really see the hand of God working in my life. And I have no shame in saying that. I can see from my earliest days that God's hand was upon me. And God's hand protected me from stuff when I didn't care about stuff. And when I was in school and I was involved in this and that, then God allowed me to get a taste and see why that stuff and not get burned. You know what I'm saying? So God always protected me. God always put me in the right position. God's handwriting is all over my life from the day, earliest days I can remember. How about you? I don't think that I'm anything more special to God than you are. You look back on your life. Do you see God's handwriting? Do you see God's control? Do you see what I'm talking about? That you had potential for disaster and catastrophe and this and that. You see how God saved you. I don't think it's just me that happened in my life. I don't think it's just King David. I think it's all of us. I think some of us are just blind to it. I know, again, don't let me fool you. I'm not saying I lived an angelic life. I had some stuff and God taught me some really tough lessons. But in the end, I can contemplate. I can look back. And I can celebrate. And I can see, I can rejoice in that God taught me those lessons. And He used those lessons to build me up. He used those things to build who I am today is based on what God taught me and what God did for me all throughout my life. Taught me how to rely on Him. He taught me how to be faithful. He taught me how to pray. He taught me how to look to Him. He taught me how to love the church. He taught me all these different things. And I'm not taking any credit for that for myself, but it's only because of God's sovereignty and Him working in my life and Him taking care of me when I was just but a little baby that I am able to have everything that I have. And I think it's the same thing in your life. The fact that I'm standing here, the fact that you're sitting there, the fact that you're doing whatever here today is only because of God's sovereignty. God worked in your life and God allowed it to happen. God brought you here, and I don't know what it is He brought you through, but you know what? Honestly, all the bad stuff I hear, I love hearing stuff like this. So anyone who's got a story to share, come and share with me sometime. I love hearing. I want everyone to think about it and then come share with me. Abuna Anthony, this is how God worked in my life. This is how God protected me. This is God's handwriting in my life. I see right here, God signed His name here. This is an act of God. All right, and we talked about this before, that acts of God are not just tornadoes and hurricanes and tsunamis. Acts of God are really good stuff that happens to you in your life. When you understand that, you contemplate that, and you start to rejoice, why are we scared of losing control? Why so scared then? If I see how God, I was a little kid who had no control over nothing, and God was taking care of me. And then I was, a teenager who thought he was the smartest person in the world, was really the dumbest kid in the world, and God took care of me. And God was always running the show. Why would I be scared right now of losing control? Do I think that God protects you only up till age 18, then He stops? Or once you get married, then He turns you over to someone else? Or something like that? That doesn't make sense. If God controlled me then, God's going to control my life now. And the verse that reminds me of this over and over and over is Romans 8:28, which every single person, if you want to live a life of no fear, you must memorize this verse. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Man, I recite this verse all throughout my day. And if you want to get through your day without no fear day, you need to memorize verse like this or other verses that are like it. When I read this verse, it says, all things work together for good to those who love God. God is able to control everything to work out good in my life. I am not. So therefore, when I really understand this concept, I no longer fear losing control. In fact, I fear having control. Because I try to make my life work. I failed. I tried to make things be exactly as I wanted. Screwed it up. Then I gave it to God, and He made everything work out okay. I hope that after everything we talked about today, that your image of God, if you came in with an image of God like this, I hope it got a little bit bigger today. And you see that God really is involved in the little itsy-bitsy little details of your life. And that Christianity is not just about being miserable and fasting and serving a God who's a slave driver. Christianity is about having the best and biggest dad in the whole wide world who's able to take care of everything that exists. And not only is He able, but He wants to. He's intimately involved. Even though He's the biggest and the strongest and the mightiest and the everythingest, He's also involved in the little itsy-bitty details of your life and is able to run your life. So what our goal is today is a day of anarchy. Okay, today we overthrow ourselves. No longer am I in control of my life. Today I overthrow the governor of this house right here and I say, God, this belongs to You. You run the show. I'm not only not scared to lose control, I am excited to lose control to You. Okay? Anyone got any questions? Yes, Pat.
All right. In Alicia's life, weren't there a group of kids that were making fun of him? And then, like, bears came and ate them up. So how's that different from this story?
Okay, what Pat's asking is, in the story of Elisha the prophet, who is the disciple of Elijah, there was one time where a group of kids were making fun of him. They were dogging on him, and then a bear came and ate them up. Which is true. That's true. That's a different story, so I don't want to get too much into the details. But again, you see the sovereignty there of God in that He's a righteous man. He's being persecuted. He did not take action with His own hands.
He prayed for them.
That's right, by His own hands. He prayed that God would take care of the situation, and God is the one who sent the bears upon the young boys. But know this, that if... Okay, here's the important thing we got to understand. We can reconcile the two together. If God didn't want those bears to eat those little boys, but Elisha would have prayed, God, send lightning and send bears and send lions and send tigers and bulldozers, all this kind of stuff. Would God have done anything? No, it's only because God is sovereign. God knows the situation. This is the way God wanted it. He wanted the bears to come. It's a funny story. I told you, no one ever said the Bible is not exciting. The Bible is not cool. The Bible has all kinds of cool stuff. You just got to kind of dig in there a little bit to find the bear stories. So it still goes back to God's sovereignty and that He allowed everything to happen. And there's a lesson there is that, like I said, He didn't take action with His own hands, per se. He didn't pull out a machete or a machine gun or anything. He allowed God to take control. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Yes, Sharif. Question was, I think I heard it correctly, how do you draw the line between being too passive and giving everything to God? Okay. Good question. That's the essence of what we're talking about here. Giving control to God is not a passive thing. It's a very active thing. So being passive is the exact opposite of everything we want to do. Let me explain. When I submit my life to God, or I surrender my life to God, we usually think of it as, it means, just like you're saying, just kind of lie in bed, do nothing, God does what He wants. That is not submitting to God. That's, again, doing what you want. You want to lie in bed, so you lie in bed. Submitting to God means going to school, getting attacked, or getting confronted, or any kind of situation, saying, God, this situation belongs to You. What do You want me to do? And then I go home to my prayer closet, and I pray to God, please God, give me guidance, and I give You my whole life, and I give You this, and I give You that. Then I go outside and say, God, here's another situation. It's Yours. What do You want me to do? God, I'm being offered this job and this job. It's Yours. You tell me what You want me to do. That's a very active thing in life, okay? So it takes kind of two things. First of all, it's it's kind of like marriage. So marriage, there has to be a wedding day. There has to be a wedding day where you stand before God and you make a commitment, and I do, and all this kind of stuff, and hymns and walking and all that kind of stuff. There has to be that day. But then that day is not enough to carry you through life. There has to be a day-to-day, I love you and sweetheart and honey and stuff, funny stuff like that, okay? So it needs to be the same thing with God. There needs to be a day where I say, you know what, God, my life is no longer mine. I surrender it all to You. But then after that, it needs to be a minute-by-minute, hour-by-hour, day-by-day surrendering of the different stuff that comes at me in life. Okay? Anyone else got any questions? Okay, let's stand up to pray. Thank you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for this day that you have given to us. And we thank you, dear Lord, for this beautiful message that you have shown us today, which you are sovereign, and you are in control of everything. And as we stand before you, dear Lord, and we contemplate and meditate upon your sovereignty, we know, dear Lord, that our own life, and as lived by our kind of way of controlling things, is futile, and it's worthless, and it'll never be accomplishing anything in life, and it'll never be successful, never be fruitful, never be happy, never be anything which is good. So we surrender our lives to you. And those of us who have given our lives to you, dear Lord, we kind of recommit that surrender today and kind of rekindle that flame today. And those of us who are still kind of living for ourselves, we pray that this is the day that we really do surrender ourselves to you and make that commitment, that we walk down that aisle today, and that we never ever look back. We love you, dear Lord, and we appreciate all that you've done in taking care of us and protecting us and guiding us and bringing us to this minute and to this hour. Pray, dear Lord, that you would bless our gathering, especially during this upcoming time of Lent. Special blessing to our church, to our Father Abunab Shoy, to Sonia Irini, and all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the intercessions and prayers of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, and St. Mark, and all your saints, hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.